Let me invite you to give ear to our second reading today that comes from the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. Listen to this. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So it was my friend Brant who taught me this. He said, "Tom, when your kids turn 13, take them on a trip, just the two of you." He had done that with his boys, and I thought it was a great idea. So in 2005, I took my daughter. She wanted to go to New York City to see some shows. We went to Branson, Missouri. We saw some shows that were fun, but she made it clear it wasn't New York. We took a dinner cruise on Table Rock Lake. We played the funniest game of putt-putt either of us can remember. But it was the drive home we still talk about. On the road, I turned off the radio and I said, "There's some things I need you to know, some things I need you to remember. You're getting older now and you're making bigger decisions. So there are four things I want you to remember. The first is you're responsible for yourself. Nobody else is responsible for you. You take responsibility for yourself. The second, every decision has consequences. Some you can anticipate, some you cannot. Some will be good, some will not. But particularly pay attention to the impact of those consequences on others." 2 years later, my son turned 13. We went to St. Louis. We watched the Cardinals beat Atlanta 2 days in a row, but Nathan got autographs from Jeff Francoeur and Peter Moreland. We played golf, and he scored his first par of his life. He still remembers the midnight cheeseburger as the best cheeseburger he has ever had. But on the ride home, I turned off the radio and said, "There are four things I need you to remember. You're responsible for yourself. Every decision has consequences. The third one is you are baptized. That means you belong to God. You may not trust that every day, but your trusting it has nothing to do with its veracity. You belong to God. And the fourth, I want you to remember that if in the providence of God you ever have a child of your own, it is then, and perhaps only then, that you will fully understand what I mean when I tell you I love you." They were 13, so the response to all of this was, "Okay, Dad, whatever." But over the years, we repeated it to one another. When they'd leave the house, I would say, "Remember the four things." I got emails from college that just ended, "Four things." From time to time, when we would depart from one another, we just hold up four fingers, four things. Sometimes for things to sink in, they need to be repeated. Sometimes they need to be said over and over and over again. That's what Jesus does here. He tells the same story, really, over and over again. These are repeated parables in that the metaphors change, the circumstance change, but the story is the same. Something is lost, something is found, there is rejoicing. He says it again and again. These are stories of rejoicing, which is not commonplace. Joy, real joy, can be challenging. Joy in this instance is a bit different from happiness. Stick with me on this. Happiness, I think, is the result of the circumstances of your life falling in pleasant places. My team winning makes me happy. Delicious food makes me happy. The coming of spring makes me happy. I'm new. Did I miss it? Did I miss it here? But it's not always spring. Life is hard, sometimes brutal. The circumstances will not always make you happy. There are diagnoses you do not want. Jobs are lost. Friends can let us down. The church can disappoint us. It's hard to rejoice when we witness the realities of our civic life. There's no shared civic narrative anymore. We saw that on Thursday as the nation received the verdict of the former president. Reactions were predictable. Some rejoiced, some protested that because the result was not desired, the process is faulty. They claimed that the institutions of civic life, be they elections or courts or other, are conspiratorial institutions rigged against us. We're playing with fire there. America is not a given. It's much easier to tear democracy down than it is to build it up. We should not be casual about civic life, and it's worth asking, why are we acting this way? Peggy Noonan this week, Wall Street Journal columnist and former speechwriter for President Reagan, she opined that we're living in a time where, in her words, we seem to enjoy hating one another. We don't engage in dialogue in an effort to persuade. She suggests we engage in rants to demean, diminish, dehumanize. Noonan says we seem to enjoy this practice of hatred. If she's right, then for a people called to love our neighbors, it's unsettling times. But I'm not throwing up my hands. I'm turning to Scripture to see where I can find a better way, and I think these parables may be on point. These repeated parables are all about rejoicing, a particular joy, in fact. A sheep is lost, a sheep is found, there is rejoicing. A coin is lost, a coin is found, there is rejoicing. Keep reading, sons are lost and sons are found, there is rejoicing. Clearly, Jesus believes this is a lesson we need to hear over and over and over again. Now, I appreciate how respectful you were as I read these stories to you. I mean, after all, Jesus is the one telling the stories. It is Holy Scripture, inspired and inspiring. But I hope you notice that these stories are ridiculous. I am certain that when Jesus told these stories, the reaction of the crowds was they fell all over themselves laughing. They went home and told their friends, "You got to go hear that Jesus dude. He's hysterical." Listen again. Jesus says, "Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, which one of you would not leave the 99 in the wilderness where there are lions and tigers and bears?" I said, where there are lions and tigers and bears. Thank you. Hate to wake you up there. Which one of you wouldn't traverse the hills and valleys of the wilderness in search of the one lost sheep who cannot follow the one rule for sheep? The one rule is stay with the other sheep. You know why? You know what you call a sheep out in the wilderness on its own? Dinner. So which one of you would not leave the 99 in the wilderness where there are lions and tigers and bears? Thank you. It's a little pathetic that time, but thank you nevertheless. And go and search for the one lost sheep who can't follow the one sheep rule. And when you find that lost sheep, who among you wouldn't throw a party for the whole neighborhood? I found my sheep. Now, who wouldn't do that? Or if you lost a quarter, who wouldn't rip up the carpets, move the heavy appliances out on the lawn, bring in the searchlights, search down the heating vents, and when you find your quarter, who wouldn't invite the whole congregation over for barbecue with a vegan option? You spend a bazillion dollars on a party because you found your quarter. Now, who wouldn't do that? Well, nobody's doing that. I don't do that. You wouldn't do that. Nobody does this. We can calculate better than that. We know when to cut our losses. No reasonable person lives this way. So these aren't stories about you and me. They're stories about God. And if I understand the text, Jesus is telling us that we have no idea how much joy God finds in us, in you. Just your existence is a source of joy for the one who fashioned you. And that is something that Jesus evidently thinks we need to hear over and over and over again. I don't know if you have a lot of people in your life who rejoice simply because you show up. When we were growing up, my grandparents lived out of state. We would travel to their house for summer vacation. We drove from Montgomery, Alabama, in the swelter of the South, to a small town in South Carolina where my father grew up. These were the days before cars had air conditioning, and they had those vinyl seats with the little patterns on it that would leave the pattern pressed in the back of your legs, and it was hot. So we rolled down the windows of our station wagon and let the Georgia heat blow through the car. I think today we call that a convection oven. After hours of cooking, we would pull into my grandmother's driveway and she'd be waiting on the front steps. Before we could even get out of the car, she's squealing, get over here and give me a hug. She'd grab me by my shoulders, look at you, you're getting so big. She was elated. I could feel myself growing taller just standing in front of her. Eventually, she would also recognize that our father, her son, had arrived as well. Now, I don't know if you have people in your life who just rejoice because of your presence. Probably not many. I came in this morning. There was John Scherer, nicest guy I know. But John didn't say, Tom, get over here and give me a hug. Look, you're getting so big. No, he just said, morning, Tom, good to see you. That's it. Of course, that's what you'd expect. That's how it is with us. We are more calculated. Oh, we find joy in each other. We do, but at a more reasonable, measured level. We don't see one another as some lost treasure who's all of a sudden showed up in our lives. But apparently God does. I suppose that's why Jesus feels he needs to repeat himself over and over and over again, that we might begin to understand just how much joy there is in heaven. It's the joy that God holds for all of her children. That means you. This might teach us something. In the words of Peggy Noonan, we seem to have found enjoyment in hatred. But even saying that, we realize it's not really joy that we feel. It's something far lesser. So I'm grateful for these repeated parables. Jesus asked, which one of you, If you lost a quarter, wouldn't move all the furniture out on the lawn. And when you find your quarter, call all your friends saying, come rejoice with me, for I found what is lost. Now, which one of you wouldn't do that? Well, these aren't stories about us. No, these are stories about God. And people love to hear Jesus tell them. It made them laugh and laugh. But I can't help but notice that every time he begins the story, he begins it with the same question. Which one of you wouldn't? You don't suppose he's really asking, do you? Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.